We all know the story. We've heard it over and over again. If you close your eyes, you can almost picture them. Mary, great with child, on a donkey. And while it may be a very accurate description, I'm not sure that any woman would ever really appreciate being described that way. But however you might describe Mary's physical state, the reality was that Mary was 9 months pregnant. She was probably riding on a donkey if she was lucky. So today, as we continue our Advent series, you know, the story seldom told, we're going to talk about the story of a journey. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, we'll get there in just a few moments at verse 7. And that trip that took them from Nazareth of Galilee down to Bethlehem would have been about 90 miles over very rugged terrain. The trip would have taken them the better part of a week. In the very best of situations, Mary would have been riding on a donkey. Now, a donkey, have you ever ridden on a donkey? Well, Lisa and I and Tim and Haley, when we went to Mexico, to Puerto Vallarta for a week, we actually got to ride on a donkey. We ziplined down to the valley floor, and in order to get back up the hillside, we had to ride a donkey. They are not comfortable at all. Can you imagine having to ride on a donkey when you are 9 months pregnant? You would have to wonder, what would ever possess a man to take his very pregnant wife on that kind of a journey? Madness? Perhaps there's another explanation or two. And within the scriptures, we find the answers. Now, the first part of the answer, it lies in the Old Testament. It was prophesied by the prophet Micah. Now, you may remember that King David was considered the greatest king of all of Israel. He had been born in Bethlehem. And throughout the Old Testament, it was declared that the coming Messiah would be a descendant of David. And so Micah wrote hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. He said, "But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." But the second part of the answer, it's not found some hundreds of years before Christ's birth, but at the very time that Christ was born. In Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." Not sure that Mary and Joseph would have seen this as a very fortuitous situation. But it certainly meant that they were where they were supposed to be when they were supposed to be there at just the right time. That trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it's a very familiar part of the Christmas story. It has all the earmarks of a great story. You hear it this time of year in our sermons, in our messages, in songs. We read about it in Christmas cards. You may even have that silhouette in your head of Joseph with the donkey riding behind him and Mary sitting on that in the little manger scene. We all know the story. We've heard it over and over again. But there is another story, a story that is seldom told of a journey that is part of the Christmas narrative as well. So if you would stand, we're going to read our scripture, Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. We will read all the way through verse 14. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. You see, when we think of this Christmas story and that journey of Christmas, we think of the part of the trip before Jesus was born. But there's another trip, one that is seldom told. So let's go back to the story. You may recall how on their way to Bethlehem, the wise men, they stop in Jerusalem because they want to pay their respects to King Herod, who's really more of a puppet governor that the Romans allowed to rule over a small portion of Palestine. But you see, that was his portion. He was insanely suspicious, with the emphasis on the insane part. He was suspicious of those that he thought would be a threat to his rule. Now, you may remember from last week, if you were here, that he had his wife killed, his mother-in-law, and three of his sons. Because he thought that they were trying to oust him. They were trying to get rid of him. And maybe they were, but don't you think that's a little bit harsh? Now, when Herod heard that there is this child born who was the king of the Jews, he is furious, and he begins planning bad things for the baby Jesus. The angel Gabriel shows up, and he warns the wise men to skip Jerusalem part on their way back home. And that's where the story picks up. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he says to Joseph, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night, left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And that's all we really know. The Holy Family, they fled to Egypt, they stayed there an indeterminable period of time, and then they returned to Palestine. The Bible doesn't elaborate on where Joseph and the Holy Family lived, what they did while they were in Egypt. But if you travel to Egypt today, there are traditions within the Coptic Church, and they can direct you to a number of spots where they claim were notable in Jesus' childhood. While we don't have a time in history that Mary and Joseph returned to Palestine, the Bible tells us that they stayed there until Herod's death, which history tells us was around 4 BC. So while we don't have a definitive date of the birth of Christ, the assumption of many scholars is that it was somewhere between 6 and 4 BC. But let's get back to the story here. We kind of see Egypt as a really strange place for Joseph to take his family. But that's because we see it from our time and our perspective. 2,000 years ago, Egypt was a Roman province. Greek was actually spoken there. It wasn't that far away from Bethlehem. The journey to Egypt, it would have been about 40 miles. And that would have got them far enough to be out of the reach of Herod, out of his control. And it would have been familiar for the family. Not to mention the symbolism that is wrapped up. Just think of this. Jesus making the same trip that Israel had made when Joseph's family was trying to leave the famine in Canaan some 1,700 years earlier? Someone recently commented that the people of God were saved when they fled from Egypt, and the Son of God was saved when he fled to Egypt. Interesting. And while we don't know a lot of the details concerning their stay in Egypt, there are these great stories and these traditions that are told, and I can share them with you later on if you want to hear a few of them. But what can we learn from this very brief interlude that this young family has in the biblical account? Well, we discover it's a story of trust. Mary and Joseph must have been completely overwhelmed with all that's going on. They get to the end of this grueling journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, only to discover that the village inn has no room for them. And so some kind person allows them to use a stable for the birth of their first child. And then there's this flock of shepherds that show up. Do shepherds travel in flocks? How do they travel around? And they're babbling about these angels and wanting to see this baby. And then they're the Magi with their gifts. And they talk about how they had traveled hundreds of miles across the desert in search of this child who would be the king. You can imagine all that was a little overwhelming for a simple Nazarene carpenter and his young bride. And then just when Joseph begins to think that maybe things are going to start to settle down, he can finally get some sleep. He has a dream, and it's interrupted by an angel again. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother. Escape to Egypt, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And Joseph must have been thinking at this point, every time an angel shows up, I get some strange story or some weird request. First was when he's still reeling from the bombshell that Mary had just dropped on him, that she's going to have a baby and that the Father was the Holy Spirit, the Father was God himself. And he's ready to break off that engagement. And an angel appears to Joseph and tells him, hey, everything's going to be all right. Everything that Mary has said is true. And he commands Joseph to marry Mary and to call the child Jesus. And so Joseph does. And now this, he's supposed to believe that not only did King Herod know that Jesus was born, and I'm sure he's thinking, well, what's that? I'm just a lowly carpenter, and he's the king. How'd he even find out? We haven't put out an announcement yet. Mary hasn't posted it on Instagram or Snapchat or Facebook. And even if Herod did know, then why should a grumpy old man care enough about my child that he wants to try to kill him? See, it's surprising how often God reveals these extraordinary plans to ordinary people. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Sarah and Abraham, you are going to have a baby in your old age. David, I want you to take on the giant Goliath with 5 stones and a sling. And the list goes on and on. Mary, you are going to have a baby even though you are still a virgin. And Joseph, Mary's going to have a baby even though she's still a virgin. And now this? You see, it's not for the ordinary things that we have to trust. Those are just things that we do. And that's probably why we have verses in the scripture, like Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why the prophet tells us in Isaiah, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Why Jesus assured the apostles and he assures us in John chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so there will be times which we don't understand. And those are the times that we must trust that God knows what he's doing. I love the response of Joseph all throughout the Christmas story. He finds out Mary's pregnant, and he's deciding to call off the wedding. He's visited at night, and an angel tells him it's going to be all right. He needs to marry his fiancée. And his response is when he wakes up, he did as the angel had commanded him. After Jesus is born, an angel appears and tells Joseph that Jesus' life is in danger. He needs to leave the country. So he got up and he took the child, the mother, during the night, and he fled for Egypt. And then when Herod dies, Joseph is visited once again by the angel. Now, one would think that by now that Joseph and the angel are on a first-name basis. He's commanded to return to Israel. And his response is found in Matthew chapter 2 at verse 21. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. See, in verse 13, that command, you see them there? Get up, take the child and his mother, escape, stay there until I tell you. All those commands from the angel. And what does Joseph do? He got up and he took the child and the mother in the night and he went to Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod. So more than anything else, we discovered that this is a story of obedience. Is trust trust if we don't act on it? Do you trust that the ice is thick enough and you would go and walk on it? Do you trust that that chair is sturdy enough that you would be willing to sit on it? There's a story of a man, and he falls off the edge, off of the bank, and as he's falling to a certain death, he reaches out and he grabs onto a branch. And as he is dangling there from this branch, he yells, "Help! Help!" And from up above, he hears a voice that calls down and says, "This is God. I'm here to help you." "Thank you," he hollers. The voice responds back and says, "Do you trust me? You need to trust me." "Yes," he responds, "I trust you," as he is dangling there from this branch. The voice comes back and says, "Then let go of the branch." And there's a pause, and the man is still just dangling there. And then he yells back up, "Is there anyone else up there?" See, we talk about trusting God. But until we act upon that trust, trust is just a word that we use. It's just a word that we toss around. We see how the Bible is full of examples of trust, even when it didn't seem to make sense. But the reason that those stories, those examples are there, is because the trust was acted on. There are probably other instances where God had called upon people and they said, "Yes, I trust you." But when he asked them to do something, whatever it was, they hedged. They weren't willing to follow through. And that's why we don't read about Harold in the lion's den, or Bob killing a giant, or even Fred building an ark. Jesus offers us grace and forgiveness. And in return, he asks for our love and obedience. Sometimes we bristle, sometimes we wrestle, sometimes we struggle at the thought of having to obey. But the commands of Christ are not set there to ruin our fun. They are set there for a purpose. Do you remember in the book of Matthew, there's a religious leader, and the religious leader shows up to Jesus. And he asked, "What is the most important commandment?" And what was Jesus' reply? Well, he replied from the Old Testament, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love God. Love others. When you get right down to it, that sums up all of Jesus' teaching. The whole thing can be distilled, can be shrunk down to that. Love God and love people. And so when he tells us not to murder or to steal or to commit adultery, he is simply telling us to treat other people right. Was the command to not cheat on your spouse put there to ruin your fun, or was it there to protect your family? when we are commanded to not take the Lord's name in vain, to not have other gods, to take time out to worship. They are part of the love the Lord your God. You see, it was a story of obedience, but it's also a story of faith. Joseph had no guarantees. God hadn't written him a plan and given it to him so that he could show it to Mary or that he could pull out every now and then to reassure himself. The directions were a little bit vague, if you ask me. Go to Egypt. There's no address, no contact person for them when they get there. There's not even a promise of a job. In the book of Hebrews, Paul defines what faith is. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. See, that could very well have been written about Joseph. Time and time again, he had an assurance about things that he could not see. Now, the story continues in verses 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 2. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Said, get up, take the child's mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. You see, it was a story of obedience and a story of faith, but finally it was a story of deliverance. God's deliverance may have been the outcome, but God's deliverance, it was dependent on Joseph and Mary's trust and their obedience and their faith. Too often, we get into messes in our lives because of the choices that we make. Too many times we have chosen to disobey God, to not do what he tells us to do, and that is when we get in trouble. If Jonah had had the faith to believe that God knew what he was doing and had obeyed him the very first time, he would not have ended up in the belly of a whale. But what does all that mean for us today, here, this morning? You know, December 15, 2019. Well, first of all, it reminds us that we need to trust God. We need to trust him with our career. We need to trust him with our families. We need to trust that he loves us and that he has the very best at heart for us. But you realize that being in the center of God's will doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy, that there are never going to be these problems. But what it does mean is that he will be with us through those times of trouble, through the problems. It means that we need to obey him, to do as he commands, and to put our trust into action. Today you can decide if you're going to trust God. Are you willing to put your life in his hands? You see, that is the story of Joseph. The story of these journeys, the one that is seldom told. Are you willing to believe what you might not be able to see?